Ian's presentation, we are going to read together from Psalm 69. Psalm 69, we will read from verse 16 to verse 29. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. As for your attention, as I now ask Ian to come forward and to speak on that subject, his presentation, Facebook or the Book of Life?
How many people in this room, just show of hands, know what Facebook is? Okay, who doesn't? All right, okay. Well, there we are. Well, dear friends and brothers and sisters, no prior knowledge is going to be required because I'm hopefully going to try and explain to you what Facebook is as part of our subject this evening, Lord willing. Well, Facebook or the Book of Life really challenges us to make a decision. It says, Facebook, we'll discover what that is, for those of you who don't know what it is in a few moments, Lord willing, and the Book of Life, there is this choice that is part of this subject title this evening. Now clearly this is a Bible talk, so we're going to look at this from a biblical perspective, but we really want you to get a clear understanding about what these two subjects are about. We're making a choice. Life is full of choices, and this choice that we have to make is distilled in the essence of our subject title this evening. And just to make it a bit fair, we're going to do a comparison. We're going to look at this subject, Lord willing, in these few core themes. The themes are, we're going to look at the background of each, we're going to look at the purpose. How do you join Facebook or the Book of Life? What are the implications? Right, so that's the approach that we're going to take. And then we're going to make some conclusions and decisions at the end. Right. So let's begin, for those of you that don't know anything about Facebook. Facebook, its background is, does anyone know who that person is? Mark Zuckerberg, right? It's founded by this individual on the 4th of February 2004, by this individual, very young man, Harvard trained, with his college, some of his college roommates at Harvard University, right? And as you discover, this whatever this thing is called Facebook, which we're going to hopefully explain in a few moments, I had to update this slide because I just got the latest figures from Facebook itself. There are 1.5 billion active users. So that's just not people registered. There are more people registered with Facebook. There are 1.5 billion active registered users. That's approximately, well, it's just short actually now, of 25% of the world's population. So whatever this thing is, for those of you who don't know, this is an important activity that people get involved in. And what's its purpose? Well, actually, the other thing I should say is it's interesting. I did also look at the market capitalization because Facebook is a public company now. And I looked this morning before I left, and it's $270 billion. Now, this is something that you don't, none of you pay for the use of Facebook, do you? So how do they make their money? Has anyone ever thought about this? So it's one of the things that we're going to explore, because as everyone knows, there's no such thing as a free lunch, is there? So remember, we're going to follow the four basic aspects of this, right? We've just done a little bit of a background to the origin of Facebook itself, and we'll just look at the purpose. Now, Facebook is one of a number of different technologies which are known as social media. Now, this allows people, individuals and or organizations, to share information with their friends, and I put friends in quotes actually, but with other individuals who are interested, some sort of affinity between them. It's called social media. Now, as I say, I did pick on Facebook. It's the most commonly used social media, but there are others. Facebook own WhatsApp too as well. There are other social media entities, some which are more in the business or commercial sense, like LinkedIn. These are very, very similar technologies. But we'll pick Facebook because it's really the most well-known itself. So social media. And its purpose is, in addition to enabling people to share information amongst each other, it collects a lot of personal information. And you might say that sentence itself belies the fact, the amount of personal information it collects. It actually collects every day that amount of bytes of data. That's 5 × 10^15 of data. That's the latest figures I could get, which was for 2012, and I think has now been exceeded. Now, if you think that's a very large number, let me just elaborate further about what this means. If you were just spent 1 second to count every byte of information, it would take you 18.75 million years to count that number, right? So that's not a small number. And that's the amount of information. It's approximately, we would say, in information technology, that's 0.5 petabyte of data every day. And you give me a sense to actually get a sense about what this business is all about. And something perhaps when you use Facebook, but if you don't, something you should be aware of, that information about people is considered one of the most valuable commodities in the world today. So that's why Facebook has a market capitalization of $270 billion, because they collect information about everything you do, they watch, you see, it's something that you need to be aware of, what people put on Facebook. So their business is you and selling you to other people and exploiting that information for advertising and other purposes too as well. So social media, we've discussed it, collection of data, their business is you, and information about you is important to them. And you get the benefit of using it, you get that collaborative sharing information, but like with all devices of men and women, there is a little bit of a dark side, potentially, and how they use that information. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Facebook, and I think probably about a third of you were not, this is a typical Facebook page. I didn't embarrass anyone by using their Facebook pages. I took a company Facebook page. This is Sharpie, the pen manufacturer. This is its structure of a typical Facebook is you have a profile piece of information. You can share photographs, holiday snaps, and so on and so forth. You can post comments against other people's narrative or other feedback items that you want to, and you can invite these so-called friends to participate and join you in sharing and collaborating with this information. So you can also get notified, I haven't shown it in here, but you get notifications and updates from other people's sites that you've been accepted into as a friend. So that's really the social media dimension to this. All of this information that is garnered is in fact collected and maintained, and as we'll see shortly, analysed by Facebook. So that's where they make their money. So how do you join Facebook? Well, actually, if you've not joined Facebook, I'm not encouraging you, if you haven't joined Facebook, to join, but it's this is one of the aspects that we're covering in each of these topics. Facebook, we looked at its background, we looked at its purpose in outline. Now we want to look at how to join. So if you access to Facebook and join it, it's very, very simple. You just have to have access to the internet and a web browser. And officially, although not many people know this, you have to be at least 13 years old. Although I've seen quite a few people much younger than that with Facebook pages, and also animals too as well, pets. Although Facebook make no attempt to verify or validate any of this information. So you can be an imposter. You can actually go on and register as someone else. And also, as well, you may have heard this morning on the news that Facebook is now in a court case in North America with a number of other companies trying to stop people becoming imposters on Facebook and actually making postings and recommendations on things that they're being paid for to do. Now, this is actually a whole new business that's growing up, especially for those people in the Far East to actually use this forum to actually promote products and other things too as well. Now, it's actually free. You don't have to pay any money for it. And how is it free? Well, I gave you a hint earlier on. It's free because, as I hope to show later, the business they're in is the business of selling you or us, because I'm actually a Facebook user as well. I have to admit that. And as you said, there's no such thing as a free lunch. So this is something that you need to be aware of. And I think many young people especially don't really appreciate. They get so caught up with the social media aspects of it, they don't really understand, perhaps, that this is a major corporation. Yes, Mark Zuckerberg looks like a young guy too as well, but he's out to make money. And there's nothing really intrinsically wrong with Facebook itself. I mean, we use it, we catch up on all sorts of things. Living in the United States previously, it's great to catch up on what's going on in our friends in the ecclesia there in Detroit. But what are the implications now? This is the fourth aspect of this. As we said, well, allows friends and families to stay in contact with each other anywhere in the world, anyone that's got access to the internet. It's a great way of keeping information flowing. It also helps companies, this is increasingly the case now, helps companies stay in contact with their customers. In fact, the company I work for uses Facebook in banking. We actually have written some banking applications that use Facebook, and it exploits a lot of the features intrinsic to that product and that capability. So there is a commercial dimension to it as well. But more so as well, even governments are beginning to explore how to use Facebook to stay in contact with their citizens, or I suppose in this country, subjects. It helps organisations to promote their ideas. And actually, as a community of believers too as well, our own community is just beginning to, I think, explore the potential, the positive potential of using Facebook to promote the gospel message. So it's not all bad, but you need to understand, as we hope to show, there are a little bit of downside to this. So there is a but, a big but, that we want to explore about the implications, all right? And it's something that all of us as disciples, either are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ or are seeking to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand what some of these implications are. I can get this information. There's a URL link there which you won't be able to see, but I just wanted you to know that this is sort of fact and data driven. There is the American labor statistics. I couldn't get this information for the United Kingdom, but I suspect that in the UK it's that the information I'm going to share with you would be pretty typical of the United Kingdom. Now, the average American spends 5 hours per day watching television, right? Now, and many of you probably know Brother John Helliwell, and he has this fantastic phrase that I really love. He describes television as chewing gum for the eyes, and I just think that's a wonderful phrase. 5 hours, it's just chewing gum for the eyes. It's just don't have any, just passive activity, right? Here's something that's quite interesting. And this data, let me just check. This is from July 2014, all this data is. 40 minutes checking Facebook every day. Now, the only statistics I could get for the United Kingdom is the average Facebook user checks their Facebook pages 16 times per day. Now, actually, if you've ever gone out to restaurants recently and you just see, you know, couples and families have no idea where they go out together because they seem to be spending all their time checking their Facebook pages and bizarrely actually posting things that the person that's sitting opposite them is going to go and look at. It's quite bizarre. But anyway, it's just caught up. 39 minutes taking care of their pets. So checking Facebook actually takes precedence over looking after pets. 33 minutes doing personal email, or that's declining. 17 minutes doing paper-based email, right? So this is something that you need to be aware of. Now, as I said, this is from 2014. The latest figures that seem to corroborate the fact that the skew from television to social media is moving. So people are spending less time watching television and spending more time in social media. So this is, you know, an activity that consumes a significant amount of time for many people. It hasn't yet got to the same level as television watching, but there is this trending. And in any case, you know, that's an awful lot of hours taken up in doing various, fairly passive activities, really. But I'd like us to consider now a scriptural perspective about these things in the context of activities that take us away from doing the things of God. Can we go to Matthew chapter 12, please, verses 36 and 37. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, I don't want to appear to be critical of Facebook or any other so-called private time that we have. But we, you know, because we do use it to stay connected with friends and family, as I've said, and many of you probably do as well. But I think it's very important that we need to be careful how we use our time and where we spend it, and for the reasons that I think this passage here in Matthew really intimates. You see, when you think about it, that Greek word idol found here is this Greek word argos. Now, for any of you who've ever stood in line to pick up anything out of the Argos catalogue showroom, I think, why on earth anyone chose the name Argos for a name of a company? I don't know. But really, if you ever want to remember this Greek word, every time you go to Argos to pick up anything, think about it and remember that this is idle, unfruitful Greek word. Literally means unfruitful. Yeah, and actually, in some Greek manuscripts, the word for idle is originally nekra, which literally means dead. In this context, dead words. So we're talking about something which really is something that really is of not very profit, not great profit at all. And these are the things that, according to the record that we've just read in Matthew's Gospel record, is something that we need to give. The things that we do, these dead things, these unfruitful things, things that are not bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, Gospel, hope, is something that we'll have to give account of at the time of the judgment seat. And if you just, you know, look at this from another scriptural point. Now, maybe we should just go, please, to James chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, please. You know, it picks up on perhaps the topic that we were discussing this morning about faith. James chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. We read as follows. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Goes on, and was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And so there is this sense too as well that our faith needs to be accompanied by a life that is profitable, not just in word, but also in deed too as well. And if you're spending 5 hours watching television, 40 minutes every day checking Facebook, these things are not necessarily bad in themselves, but they are necessarily idle, unfruitful, and dead works and words. And for that, I don't think I'm resting scripture by saying that for these things, you have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. So sobering things, perhaps, to reflect upon. This is taken on a wider context now than just simply Facebook, but the things that we do in relation to our discipleship. You know, there is another wonderful passage in Scripture I'd like us to go to now, please. I don't know why this is not. Ephesians chapter 5, perhaps. So we could just turn there to where we think about this in a very constructive and positive sense. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. You know, words, tremendous words of exhortation to all of us. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You see, time is so precious for all of us. Let's make the best use of our time that you have now. And this, I think, is a really important point to reflect upon. So, some serious implications around social media, but it doesn't end there, right? Does anyone know who this person is? Those of you statisticians would probably know. This is Thomas Bayes, famous, actually cleric. He was looking at time and chance in Scripture. He was a student of the Word, really a deep student of the Word, but he's also a mathematician. And he actually came up with a formula in 1763. His book is entitled An Essay Towards Solving the Problem in the Doctrine of Chance, right? It's a mathematical theory of probability. And if you're not interested in statistics, then this wouldn't be of interest to you. But you need to understand this is a very, very important formula, right? Because we didn't have the computing power or even the data, really, to exploit Thomas Bayes' theorem in 1763 until the last 5 or 6 years. Now, the interesting thing about this statistical area, in fact, his grave is visited by people from all over the world because of this theorem that he developed. So it may not be important to you in the room, but it is important in the world of big business and what we call big data. What he did was, he said, if you're looking at a situation, and this is embodied in this formula, if you're looking at the probability of something, like, for example, if you spotted a drop of oil underneath your car, right, what inference could you draw from that? Well, you could probably draw the inference that your engine was leaking oil. That's one thing that you could do. But if you added in more information and said, well, that yesterday I just filled the car up with oil, right, there's another inference you could draw is that possibly that the oil had leaked out from the can down the side of the engine and dropped onto the floor. That's a sort of capability that Bayesian inference capabilities can enable you to do. It allows you to take more data and draw inferences from it. And because of computing power now, you can use this to analyze data, whether it be voice, video, or text. And whether it be structured data, as we call it, or unstructured data. It's the basis. This inference engine is the basis for all. This inference formula is the basis for all artificial intelligence systems. So when you have lots and lots of information, right, I think you can see where I'm going with this, if you remember that formula, that the amount of data collected every day by Facebook, when you have lots of data that's too much for humans to analyze, then you use powerful computers, massive storage, and this Bayesian formula to discover some very interesting, valuable patterns from human-generated data. Now, so it allows statisticians to model uncertainty, right? Remember, this man actually was talking about the doctrine of chance, and he was looking at it from a scriptural point of view. So here's something. Now, Facebook do publish on their website some of the Bayesian inferences that they draw from the massive amount of data they collect, right? So here's something that I mentioned, didn't I, that information about people is some of the most valuable, the most valuable commodity in the world today. It's actually more valuable than oil in terms of the market capitalization of companies. The top five global companies by market capitalization in the world, three of them are companies that process information like this. Now, there's two oil companies left in the top five. So they're dropping out of the top five. And after the price of oil, I suspect that the oil companies will drop out of the top five very shortly. So here's something that they publish. You can go to their website again, if anyone's interested, and you can see that they use this Bayesian inference engine to actually work out an awful lot of information. So what you can see is they can actually determine by your Facebook activity whether you are in a relationship or whether you're single, and proximity and time as to when you were there. Now, they've also done this for people and trying to infer from them their religious convictions too as well. So you can also go to their site. It's anonymized data, but you can actually see. I just wonder whether, if they looked at our Facebook pages, wonder what they would make of our activities. Wonder if they would actually be able to discern that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps they would draw other conclusions that we wouldn't want them to draw relating to our lives in this age. So Facebook employs what they call data scientists, and they're constantly analysing, using the formula I've just described, to process information. Now, why am I telling you all of this? I think I'm telling it you because I don't think many of you actually understand that this is actually what this is all about. In your innocence, you think you're using a free service. Well, in actual fact, they're constantly watching what you're doing, and it's not necessarily human beings, but it's computers, and they're processing that information. You know, it's got to a point, actually, that one person in the United States actually tried to wrote an email to Facebook saying that he was really worried about the type of information that was being sent to his daughter on her Facebook page. His daughter was 16, and she was being bombarded by information about newborn baby products. And well, he didn't know, and his daughter admitted afterwards that she was pregnant, but Facebook, through their computing algorithms, had worked out that she was expecting a baby, and she hadn't even told her father or her mother. So this is the type of information. So it says not only Facebook understands the value of such information, but other people do as well. Does anyone know what this is? An aerial photograph of a very famous building in the United Kingdom. Does anyone know what this is? It's Cheltenham. It's GCHQ in Cheltenham. And following the Second World War, an exclusive intelligence sharing arrangement was established between the United States and the United Kingdom. It was called, rather uninventively, the UK and USA Agreement. Now, not many people had heard much about this until Edward Snowden. What goes on here is something that is almost sinister, but we as brothers and sisters and young people who are aspiring to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be aware of it. And shortly after the agreement between the United Kingdom and the United States was signed, three other nations joined that agreement. That was Canada, New Zealand, and Australia. In intelligence world, they call it the Five Eyes. And the reason is they're looking constantly at all information, and I mean literally all information that traverses the world, whether it be on satellite, on fiber optic links, whether it be on your mobile phone. They know and watch constantly what is going on. Now, ostensibly they say it's to actually Originally, after the Cold War, they were looking for information around spying, but most recently, of course, it's been associated with terrorism. So they're capturing web, voice, video data, and with Julian Assange and Edward Snowden, they blew the cover on all of this. They are spying. They're not supposed to, according to the Constitution of the United States, and even the unwritten Constitution of the United Kingdom, they're not supposed to spy on their citizens. Of course, they're even spying, as we know recently, on members of Parliament. So this is something that you need to be aware of, and these people are using the same algorithm, not this time, to find out about what products they can push at you, but can find out everything about yourself in terms of what type of person you are, whether you're a person that's planning to attack a particular government establishment, or whether you are someone that is probably cramming some other criminal activity. In fact, and how do I know a little bit about this? And I really can't say much more than what I've already said, is because a division of a company that I work for actually supplies the big data algorithm processing systems for governments in the United Kingdom and in the United States. So if you think you are doing things and no one knows about it, then be aware they do. And employers also use this technique too as well. Social media is used now extensively by employers to determine whether they want to employ you or not. So be very, very careful what you do with social media and the internet. You see, I would say our idle words may not just be a problem for us at the judgment seat when Christ returns, but in the hands of government in a future time of crisis, they may be used against us. So let your words and deeds be consistent with the principles of Scripture. Else, when time of crisis appears in this world, and it may soon happen, a government might call us to task in the way we are living our lives, inconsistent with the principles that we proclaim to profess. So that really ends the background on Facebook and the whole context of big data and how people use it. I want to now look at the Book of Life in contrast. The Book of Life, it's mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Exodus 32, verses 31 to 33, please. Exodus 32, verses 31 to 33. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So what we notice from these verses is an inference here around a book that God is keeping. We notice that it's a book written by God. And we notice too that those that sin will be blotted out, removed from that book that God is keeping. And of course sin is a divine understanding of sin is it is a book, it is an action which is inconsistent with obedience to the keeping of God's law. We read together, did we not? Psalm 69, verse 21. Let's just go back to that psalm just to learn a little bit more about from the Old Testament this book of life for which we are contrasting it with the devices of men such as social media and Facebook. Where would you rather be written up? Psalm 69, verse 21. Read this to you again. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Of course, this is a messianic concern, a messianic psalm concerned with those that put Christ to death. Right? So this is the context of this psalm. If you go to verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So these evil men, and they were men that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death, the connive to crucify him, we see that those are not written in the book of life. And the only the righteous, those that are obedient, have obedience to God, were written in the book that God is compiling. So let's just go now to New Testament reading in this context. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, please. Philippians 4, verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with others, my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. So here's another point of triangulation around this topic. Believers found written in the book of life. So this is the background context to this book of life referred to in Scripture. So what's the purpose? We're still following that four-step approach now. We've looked at the background. We're now looking at the purpose of the book of life. So we've already seen, have we not, that the book of life, or perhaps more appropriately, in the original narrative, it would have been the scroll of life, was used by God to record the righteous, those that are follow after his commandments, those that seek to be obedient to his words and his instructions, while those that sin against him, who are disobedient to him, are removed from that book and won't be found written in that book. So that's the purpose of the book. It's a book that God is keeping of the righteous. And I'd like us to go to Daniel chapter 12 now, back to the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 4. Let's see if that helps if you're in the right chapter. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them shall that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, it says, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And so here we see that there's another purpose to the book. God's people will be delivered from a time of trouble. Now, this prophetic set of words here in Daniel chapter 12 is still yet future. It hasn't happened. So this book of life, this book that we're dealing with, is still yet future. And it's associated, as we can see, with judgment, resurrection, to everlasting life here in Daniel chapter 12. It is the scroll that, literally or metaphorically, we don't know, it's a book, as far as God is concerned, that has their names written in, those righteous people. So what happens? So here's the question then. You sort of know what happens if your name is found written in the book of life. We've seen the background, we've seen the purpose. We've looked at it very briefly in certain scriptural reference points. What happens to those that are not written up in the book of life? Can we be pleased to Jeremiah chapter 17? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. I'll read the words to you. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. So I didn't think we need too much of an explanation to understand what is being discussed here. Written in the earth, I think, can be understood as 6 foot under the ground. So they're either written in the book of life or written in the earth. It's a natural state of men and women who forsake God, who sin, they die. They have no prospect of life eternal for those who would be raised to life and given life everlasting when they're found written in the book of life. So perhaps we see its purpose now. We see that there is a choice to be made. If you want to be in the book of life, then there are certain things you have to do. Well, how do you join this book of life? Can we be pleased to Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5? Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. There's a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, or has done all, then the same should be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So here's something very interesting. Names will mention. I know Revelation is a book of symbol, but the principles underlying these verses, I think, are very poignant and need to be taken on board. Name mentioned and being confessed by Christ to his Father and the angels. We notice too, symbolically, it's those that have not defiled their garments. And other passages of Scripture show that it is sin and the things of this world, that fleshly things, the desires of this life, that defile people's garments in the sight of God. So whose names will be recorded? Whose names will be recorded? Can we be pleased to Exodus 33, verses 17 and 18? Exodus 33, 17 and 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And here's the challenge that that actually is made to God, to by Moses, to show God, for him to show his glory. And the narrative goes on to really show that God's glory and his character and the essence of God is all bound up with his name. And verse 12 of Exodus 33, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. And in this chapter and the verses that found here, we see that God reveals to Moses his glory, and that glory is really a manifestation of his name. So we have associated with the names of those written up, really, I think by inference we can say, are those that try to manifest God and his glory in their lives today while they have chance. You know, when you go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, you see how this idea carries forward into the New Testament, words that those of us who know our scriptures well will be very familiar with. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. He said, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It's not just simply that they were given a specific name. It's because the name of God equates to his glory and his character. And what he wants is people that bear his name and manifest his name to those around about him. So Galatians 3 is where I'd like us to go to now, please. This really takes us forward to a greater association with God, his character and his name. Very intimate relationship that's being called here. Galatians 3 verses 27 to 29. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so at baptism, not only do we show that we're following God's commands revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we put on Christ and we bear the name of Jesus and all that that means. We become inheritors of the promises made to Abraham in the Old Testament, become adopted sons and daughters. So what are the implications then, the Book of Life? I'd like us to go to Colossians 3 now, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, takes us right back to those things that we dealt with when we were considering where do we spend our time. Watching TV, doing Facebook, looking after our pets, reading email, profitable things perhaps. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so we need to live lives where word and deeds are consistent with the teaching of Christ to manifest and reveal God's character to those that see us and come into contact with us. And that's why I spent so much time stressing the import of what you do and on the web with social media, because it's easy perhaps to fool people that you come into contact with in a day-to-day basis, but what you do on the internet is known and tracked and by government and by big business now. So something to consider as we reflect upon these things. I want us now to think about, in summary, if we're found in the Book of Life and share in the hope of eternal life at the return of Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the aspiration that we have. And I want us to draw our thoughts to a conclusion now as we reflect upon some of the things we've been considering this evening. I want us to return though. Remember I showed this at the beginning. This is a Facebook page, right? And in the last 2 years, Facebook added something to this page that wasn't found before. It's called the timeline page, right? I didn't address it first of all. We looked at other aspects of the Facebook page. And the sad thing is, dear friends and brothers and sisters, that many Facebook page entries concerning the timelines here stop. Can you imagine why they would stop? Not because people are not disinterested in using Facebook anymore. It's because people die. And their timelines stop. And this is a very sobering thing to reflect upon. Yeah, it is a young tool. Lots of young people are using it. But eventually, as time goes by, the Facebook pages of these individuals stop. In fact, there's a whole new industry growing up. In legal circles, it's called making a digital asset will. And it's new clauses being added to wills. Because when people die, what happens to all their Facebook pages? Who looks after them? Do you take them down when people email passwords and so on and so forth? These things now are required by some will makers. You have to put it in your will. What's your Facebook security code and so on and so forth? Otherwise, all these digital assets, are they called digital assets, can't be managed, can't be shut down. And essentially, Facebook, like all human endeavors, will just become a digital graveyard. This is the sad thing to reflect upon. Yeah, young people perhaps don't think about this, but every time you see that timeline, think about it. Some of us who are much older have to think about it perhaps more so than others. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 26, really contrasts the thinking of these ideas with those to be found in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, Afterwards, they that are Christ, at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so, you see, this is the takes us right back to this idea of being found in the Book of Life. If we want to be part and parcel of this wonderful hope revealed in the Scriptures, then you need to make really good use of your time and not be caught up in having a future digital gravestone effectively in Facebook or other social media. You see, we started with a choice, didn't we? Facebook or the Book of Life. The choice is still there for every one of us. The choice that we have to make between the things of men, really, this is how it really comes down at the end of the day. Facebook is just one example of a tool of men and women and the things of God. They're as old as humanity itself, right? If you go back to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, when Joshua was faced with the choice between following after the things of men or the things of God, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Thank you for your attention.